Before we open the Bible tonight, let's stand up and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word, and so we pray that tonight the Holy Spirit of God will speak to us through this book, and that He will illuminate the pages of this Word and exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to share with you tonight, and I would like to start off by thanking you for your prayers for me on my recent trip throughout the Orient. I heard of one team who got up every morning and prayed for me, and I would like to offer a special word of thanks to you guys, because I can say without any hesitation at all that this was by far and away the best trip that I have ever had anywhere in the world. And the reason I can say that is there were more people converted to Christ during those 30 days than any other 30-day period of a trip that I know of. We had an average of about one person a day get saved on that trip. So those of you that were praying morning by morning, why, one of these days we'll all be to heaven together. There's going to be somebody come up to you and stick out their hand and say, thanks for praying. I'm one of the ones that got saved down there in Singapore, over a mill, or down in Christchurch, and thanks for your prayers. And I know that's true, because we all share and share alike in a ministry such as this. And one will preach the word, another will pray, another will give so that others can go and get training. And when it's all said and done, we share and share alike. I know that some will be rewarded greater than others when we all get to heaven. I know that when I get to heaven, I'll take my little thimble-like crown, you know, and toss it at the Lord's feet, and Virginia will come staggering in with that huge, giant thing, you know, and lay it down there. And I know all about that kind of theology, you know. Nevertheless, we share and share alike. So I really appreciate your praying for me. More men and women committed to Christ on this trip than any period of that kind of time in my life. God was at work. I'll give you an example, one little example. We had a thing called a cellatar down in Singapore. Turns out that a cellatar is a gospel meeting on a military base. And I don't know where they got the word cellatar. It means something to them down there, and I didn't inquire into that. But when the British Army left all those military bases in Singapore, why, they walked off and they left all those chapels sitting around there vacant. And the reason they're vacant is because there's no chaplains in the Singapore Army. I mean, what would you have? Would you have a Buddhist monk or a Hindu priest, or, you know, what would you have around? They just don't know how to handle that, so they just don't have anything. But here are all these empty chapels sitting around. Well, a young guy named Philip Tan, who some of you may have met him when he was at the States here. He was down in Texas in flight training, and I met the guy when he was here at the Glen. So he heard I was coming to Singapore. He said, would you come out and preach the gospel? Wrote me a letter. I said, man, would I come out and preach the gospel? You know I come out and preach the gospel. So they printed up a little deal, you know, and began to pass out papers on the base saying, come and hear the gospel. And there's 2,000 men at that base, and they got 200 of them out. And so it filled what was called Old St. Mary's Chapel. And they got in, dusted the thing off, you know, and turned on the lights. The lights went off once while we were there, but you know, they came back on, and we had the place dusted out and cleaned up a little bit. So Old St. Mary's Chapel, we had a gospel meeting. And out of the 200 that were there, why, 20 men indicated they'd like to receive Christ. So I said, okay, come on down, and we'll talk to you, and we'll have someone here to lead you to Christ. And I wasn't quite sure how to go at this, so I just go down the aisle, you know, and they'd come, and I'd shake hands with them. Anyone here know the Bible enough to lead this man to Christ? So the NAV team would jump up. And then they all went back into the back room, and these 20 men, as far as I know, all gave their lives to Christ that night. Well, that would have been unheard of a few years ago in the Orient, to have a bunch of Buddhists and Hindus, when they hear the gospel, stand up publicly and come forward and give their lives to Christ openly, publicly. God is doing something around this world that none of us quite realize the depth and the impact of what's going on. There's a man named Bishop Shandu Ray, who is the bishop of Pakistan, and he's leading a fact-finding team throughout the Orient, and he has just completed his survey in Japan. He's led this team into Japan, and they have conducted this survey, and Bishop Shandu Ray went down to Singapore and sat down with a man by the name of Dr. Chu, who is Jimmy Chu's dad. Jimmy Chu's dad lives in Singapore. Jimmy is one of our staff men now in New Zealand, home in Singapore. And Chandu Ray, Bishop Chandu Ray, told Dr. Chu, he said, "We've just finished our fact-finding team, the work in Japan. 89% of the college crowd in Japan have no serious religious affiliation. And if they were to choose one, 75% told our team they would choose Christ. Well, it seems to me it's time to get hot in Japan, you know." Well, that is true throughout the Orient. 20 Buddhists and Hindus and whatever else, and ancestor worshipers, and you read some of those testimonies that were in that little thing we had, you know, coming forward and openly confessing Christ before men that they live with and eat with and work with. Well, see, this is a day of unusual opportunity, and I got in on part of it, and I am humbled by the fact that many of you prayed for me every day, and I just thank God for that, and I appreciate it very, very much. The Lord blessed and answered a prayer. So I appreciate it, and I thank you for laboring with me in prayer. Now tonight I've got a few things on my heart that I want to share with you, and most of them have to do with depth rather than breadth. Depth, going deep rather than spreading out. It seems to me that the ministry is expanding so rapidly out here, at such a rapid rate, that we're in a danger of shallowness. There is a danger of shallowness to sort of spread like a disease and reach into our various works on this base or on this campus. Because there is a widespread, as you know, just look around. When Virginia and I started the Rocky Mountain region just a few years ago, we could get everyone involved in our basement. And now look at us, you know. And we're not all here tonight. There is a danger, you see, in shallowness. And we thus place ourselves in a very vulnerable position for a real attack from the enemy. Because God is looking for men and women who are deep. Deep roots in Christ. Depth in the Word. Lives that are deep in God. He is not looking for people who are clever. He is looking for people who are deep. See, there's lots of people who can manipulate the Word, who can give stock answers, who can parrot sort of canned speeches. There are lots of clever people in the world. But there are very few with any real spiritual depth. And I would like to talk to you, first of all, about depth in our commitment to Christ. Depth in that commitment. I remember the night that I gave Luke 9:23, Joe, and you stood about, the pulpit was over there, and Joe was standing about right here. That was a deep commitment that Joe made. We could sense that tonight. A deep commitment to Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 35, the Bible says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And this is a spiritual law. There is no way around that. The man or the woman who lives for himself, the guy that lives for himself to satisfy his own desires, his own lust, his own greed, he is a loser. And there is no way out of that. Because a man becomes like the God he worships. And when a man worships himself, he becomes small, he becomes ingrown, he becomes miserable. And I'll tell you why that is. It's because even at his best, man knows he's not much. But take the same man or the same woman, and he turns his life over to Christ, he begins to experience the joy and the power and the excitement and the adventure of being a channel of the very life of the living Christ, as that life flows through him and spreads hope and blessing and life around the world. And that, my friend, is living life in high gear. That is living life as it was meant to be lived. Well, what's involved in all that? Very simple. Lose your life in Christ and the Gospels. And one of the awesome reasons why I would urge us all to do that is because we live in a world, and there it is, spread out before us, we live in a world that is in desperate need of Christ. Desperate need. When I was in Singapore, this young guy that I was with, Jeff Gorsuch, told me about a guy that lives in Bangkok. This guy goes out and he visits the small villages around Thailand. And he'll go in and he'll talk to the village chief. And the village chief will round up all the prettiest of the young maidens of the village. And then he'll pick off one with a promise to take her to the big city. And he expresses a personal interest in the girl. And that he may, you know, have a romantic interest. And he'll take this girl off, promising her, you know, wealth and prosperity and a new life. And then he'll get a little house or a little apartment over here. And then he'll go to her and he'll say, now you'll have to entertain this man here tonight. And then the next night entertain this one, and so on and on and on. And he has hundreds of women like that all over Bangkok. And these little girls, little village girls, you know, from back in those hills, they don't know what's going on. All they know is they're being used by this man. But somehow they think he may change, and somehow they think that he may live up to some of those promises that he has made them, and somehow they keep hoping day after day, and there they sit, and there they are tonight. And I asked myself, what power, what could possibly change the heart of a man like that? Is there any power in the world that could take that man's heart and change it? Yes. But only one. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ could do that. And there is nothing else that could touch that man. I picked up the newspaper and read the headlines or a front page story. A father who had been living in immoral relations with his 12-year-old daughter for the past 3 years. And now the police had come and had taken the man. And she told in the newspaper how he had come frequently and disturbed her. And I asked myself, what would it take to change the heart of a man like that? Is there anything? 99.9% of the world would say no. But we know better. Thank God we know better. The gospel of Jesus Christ could change that life and change that heart. Today I was reading in the book of Acts. I came across Acts chapter 3 and I shouted, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When a person repents and turns to Christ, their sins are blotted out. And I cross-reference that with Acts 15:9. Jot it down. Acts 15:9. It says, purifying their hearts by faith. Imagine that. Imagine the immoral, wicked, rotten heart. Purified, made absolutely clean by faith in Jesus Christ. Purified by faith. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? One of the translations says, incurably wicked. The heart, the black, ugly heart. What can change that? Purifying their hearts by faith. Thank God. If there was ever a time for a deep, deep commitment to Jesus Christ, when we look at a world around us in that kind of need, I would say that it's tonight. We need to make that kind of commitment to Christ. And then we need to make a deep commitment to each other. There must be a deep commitment to one another. And the reason why, because we need each other. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's exhortation. We need each other's help. We don't stand alone. We rely upon one another. And we need that. Philippians 1:27. Many of you know that verse. Only that your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I cross-reference that with Acts chapter 4, a great verse in Acts 4 that Jerry shared with us this morning. Verses 32 and 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice, great power. They witnessed with great power. And it specifically states that one of the reasons for that was because of their oneness of heart and spirit. Oneness of heart, oneness of spirit. And I thought of John chapter 17, the great prayer of the Lord Jesus, where he prayed for his men, poured out his heart to God. Look at verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I these for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be also one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's what we want, isn't it? We want the world, faith taken throughout the whole world. And it says that they all may be one, that the world may believe. Why is that? Because greater power is generated in our ministry here, as we labor together for each other in prayer and concern. Boney Arzadon was mentioned tonight. I had the privilege of, as I mentioned last night, I guess, of speaking at his commissioning service along with Lu Ming, the girl there. They have both of them become makers of disciple makers and have become regional staff. And Boney, as you know, is out ministering now. The reason that was such a treat for me, by the way, is in 1967 when I was there and went through there, I had a week-long conference with this gang. These two were just, you know, young kids running around, not knowing their left hand from their right, just excited about being at the conference and praising God. And now I go back this year and here they are, dedicated soldiers of Jesus Christ. I thought, praise the Lord. To see growth, to see people become disciples and disciple makers. That is what it's all about. But that night, when we had them come forward, and we had them kneel. Kneel at the altar. And then a pastor and a college professor. The college professor who had helped Boney and the pastor who had helped Lu Ming. The pastor prayed in English. The professor prayed in Tagalog. And prayed for these two as they're now off in their ministry for Christ. And we gathered the rest of the staff around and we had our commissioning service. And then when it was over, I thought the place was going to blow apart. This gang shouted. They laughed. They prayed. They rejoiced. They sang. Because they had done this. Boney and Lu Ming had not just made that trail by themselves, but unitedly, they had been behind these two and praying for them and the concern that they had all expressed. And now two of them were out serving Christ full time, and the rest of the gang knew that they had been part of that. That's what you call united spirit, united effort. And I mean, they were excited because together they had done it. It was their achievement. And this gang, they share their food with each other. They share their lives. They share their money. They're poor in this world's goods, but they're rich in spirit. They're very, very poor. I landed at an airport there in Manila. I happened to be coming down from another little town, and so I came out on the domestic airport. And I got through the airport, and I got Bill Buzzard, one of the guys over there who was working over there as a staff trainee. He had the car parked way on the other side of the parking lot. And so we walked over carrying our luggage, and we got there, and here were two little kids, two little teeny Filipinos. And as soon as Bill turned the key in the car, in the trunk of the station wagon to get that lid up, this one little kid grabbed it, and he shoved. Now, he had done something. He had helped, you see. And so he was sort of hoping for, you know, 5 centavos. And then the other little kid, as soon as Bill opened the driver's side, the door, unlocked it, he reached it and grabbed it and helped Bill open the door. Then he stood there sort of hoping, you know, hoping against hope that one of these rich Americans, whoever we were, could spare 5 centavos. And there they stood, you know, the eyes hoping and looking and waiting. Well, I got my bill pulled out. And I got a couple American dollars. And I gave an American dollar to one of them and an American dollar to the other one. Because there is no way to calculate the worthlessness of 5 centavos. There is no way that you can tell how little that would be worth. That is, just think of the least money you've ever heard of in all your life, and 5 centavos is probably 10 times, you know, more worthless than that. What I'm trying to say is these kids would have rejoiced, would have been elated, it would have made their day if someone could have given them 5 centavos. And when I put an American dollar into each of their hands, their eyes, which were this big, began to get larger and larger, and I honestly thought they were going to fall over backwards. You know, they looked at me and they couldn't believe it, you know. And they looked at that, and one of the guys who was with me said, "Man, that sure wasn't necessary, a whole dollar." And I said, "Pal, it doesn't hurt to be the richest kid on the block one day of your life. One day of your life to be the richest kid on the block." And boy, they were, believe you me, you know. You know how you used to skip when you were a kid, you know? They do that in the Philippines. They went skipping off, you know. It's one of the greatest moments in my life to be able to do that for those kids. Now that, gang, is what we're trying to do something about at this conference. That pictures our NAV gang. That's our team over there. They share their food, they share their money, they share just to try to keep each other going. And I hope, Jerry, that we can exceed that, whatever that high figure. Could you get $5,000? $4,500? I hope we bust the top of that. I would trust that we can give more than $10 to a project, especially at Christmas time, you know. It's Jesus' birthday, right? You know, isn't it? It's Jesus' birthday. Let's remember that and give like we're giving a Christmas present to Jesus and do something to help that gang over there, because their hearts burn with the same love for Jesus that yours does. They just happen to live in a part of the world that's not quite as blessed in many ways that we are. But I found a rich gang in a poor country, rich in love and rich in concern for their fellow team members. And I really hope you'll take Jerry's words to heart and pray. Really pray. Then there must be depth in our commitment to the Word of God. Depth in our commitment to this old book. In Psalm 119... I was sitting out on the patio the other day reading the Word, and I came across this. Verses 137 and on down a ways, and I'm not going to read them all, but you might want to read down through 144. Jot down that, 137 to 144 of Psalm 119. But let me just read this little bit. It says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. And I jotted down in the margin of my Bible, God not only has never done a wrong thing in his life, but what he has called upon us to obey and believe is right. Thank God there's a rock. The Word of God forever settled in the heavens, unchangeable. The living and the written Word of God. This book has been under attack, you know, from the time it was written. And many, many, many people have worn out their hammers, you know, beating on the old anvil, and it just keeps standing. And it's more powerful tonight than ever. You know why they can't damage it? Because the copyright's in heaven. They can't touch it, you know. Thy word, O God, is forever settled in the heavens. And they can't touch it. And here it is tonight. And God says, that which I call upon you to obey and believe is right. It is right. And I've made a personal commitment of my own life to the Word of God. And my commitment, by the way, is fourfold. First of all, I believe that the Bible is inspired, the inspired Word of God. By that I mean I believe the Bible is what it says it is. Just that simple. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I believe that the Word of God is authoritative. I am under its authority. Tonight I am under the authority of the Word of God. And a verse that I shared, I think the last time I had the privilege of sharing with some of you here at this conference, or a couple Novembers ago, whenever that was, or maybe it was last November, is Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord. Okay, great way to start a chapter. God is speaking now. Thus saith the Lord. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. God said, I made it all. Everything that you can see and further out than you can imagine I made. And I made things the size out there that your minds will never comprehend. And I put it all together and I set it in motion. I've made the whole business. The God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then look what he says. If this doesn't blow you out of the tub, I don't know what will. Listen to this. He says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Gang, tonight we are under the authority of the Word of God. We approach this book with reverence and awe because this book is the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is reliable. It is reliable. And I jotted down Joshua 21:45. This is the end of all their struggles in the promised land. And it says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And then I believe that the Word of God is indispensable. Job 23:12. Jot that one down. Job 23:12. You might want to memorize it. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It is indispensable for my life. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:9-11. When I was attending the University of Washington up in Seattle, I had a professor that was out to get me. I mean, he was out to get me. He knew I was a Christian, and his stated objective in that anthropology class was to destroy the faith of Christians when they came. And I might just say that one girl who had graduated from Multnomah School of the Bible, she had her faith totally destroyed that year by that guy. He was a genius. He would stack up this theoretical evidence in this class that he taught, and it all stood on such flimsy ground, you know, that one little poof would have blown the whole thing over. I told him one day, if I believed what you believed, I'd have to have the imagination of a four-year-old and the faith of a saint. Some of the Mickey Mouse that that guy propagated as fact, you know. So I just took my Bible. I got a hold of my Bible and I asked God for a verse. And God gave me Psalm 17:4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And I claimed that verse morning by morning as I would go to these classes. And those were some wild days in my life. Almost converted. His associate professor, by the way. And then I believe that the Word of God is indispensable for our personal growth. As newborn babes, it are the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Acts 20, 32. And I believe that the Word of God is indispensable for our ministry. We will not have much of a ministry apart from the use of the Word of God. Remember the verse I quoted in 2 Timothy 3:17? Let me give it to you in the Phillips. I've lost it in the Phillips. I have to read it. I got it marked in my Bible. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. Did you get that? The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. Acts 17:2, talking about the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. And the reason for all that is 1 Peter 1:23. Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So there must be depth in our commitment to God's word, depth in our commitment to study it, and not be sidetracked by every little thing that comes along. What is the first thing that goes in many Christians' life when they're under pressure? Their time in Bible study, or their time to memorize it. But there must be depth in our commitment to study it and apply it and memorize it and live it. Live it day by day. And then there must be commitment, a depth in our commitment to the great commission of Jesus Christ. The thing that Jerry talked about this morning. This commission that God has given us. On October 9 in Singapore, I had the privilege of representing Lauren Sanney in a commissioning service to commission Singapore as a sending nation. That was the first one that had been held in the 70s, and as you know, we're out to commission 20 new sending countries in 1970. That means 20 countries will be sending navigators now by Christmas Eve of 1979. There'll be 20 nations sending men to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this gang in Singapore, they are excited. One half of the population of the world lives within a four-hour jet ride of Singapore. Half the world lives within a four-hour jet ride of any direction in Singapore. It's a key spot in the world. And so when we stood to commission this gang and this make Singapore a sending nation, I was quite excited. But since it was the first one, no one knew quite what to do, you know? So I was studying the Word, and I came across a passage in 1 Kings. I'd like to share it with you. 1 Kings chapter 8. Notice this now. 8:54 says that Solomon had made an end of praying, an end of kneeling upon his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. And 55 says, then he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. There hath not failed one word. And so that night I reminded that Singapore gang of the faithfulness of God. how that God, down to the years, had blessed them and helped them and encouraged them, and now here they had arrived at this place. God had been faithful. Verse 57, The Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us. He reminds them of the need of the protection of God, the day-by-day protection of God. And by the way, I would trust that when you roll out of bed in the morning, the first thing you do is place yourself under the protection and lordship of Jesus Christ. Say, "Dear God, today I place myself under Your protection. I place myself under Your lordship." Then verse 58, that He may incline our hearts unto Him to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He hath commanded our fathers. He reminds them of the responsibility to walk in obedience before God. And then 59, He makes an interesting statement. And let these My words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant, and the cause of His people Israel, at all times as the matter shall require. And two places He mentions the cause. The cause. And the next verse tells us what that cause is. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. That is our cause. And as we were gathered there in that little banquet room that night, I said, "Gang, that is our cause. That is our cause." Simply stated in New Testament terms, the cause is to go and make disciples among all nations. And I'll just tell you that that gang is committed to changing the face of Asia. Now let me ask you, have you personally ever made that kind of a deep commitment to Christ and His commission? For me to live is Christ. Christ who is my life. And I think that I know what Jesus would do if He were here tonight. I think that He would hold out His arms and He would say, "If any man will come after Me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Any man, any woman. "My son, give Me thine heart." And what I would like to do is have you think about that for just a moment, silently. And I would like to offer a prayer of dedication for you. If you would like to give yourself unreservedly and make a deep, heartfelt commitment to Jesus Christ and His cause, I would like to give a special word and prayer of dedication for you. Now, some may say, "You know, I've heard this all my life, but I know that tonight is my night." And others may say, "Lee, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ to fulfill His will and His work. A total, complete dedication of my all to Jesus Christ." And I'd just like to take a moment and have silent prayer and have you think about that. And then I'd like to pray for you. If you would like to make that kind of commitment to Christ, you think about that for a moment. And then I'll have us stand together and I'll offer a word of prayer for you as dedication for your own life. "If any man will come after Me, let him give up all right to himself. If any woman would come after Me, let her give up all right to herself and take up that cross daily and follow Me." reflect upon the state of the world and its needs and problems. Reflect upon the power of Christ to meet those needs. If you would like to dedicate your life unreservedly to Jesus Christ, you may now stand and I'll pray for you. I would like only those who have never done this before, if you've never made this deep commitment to Christ, you may now stand. Take a moment and think about it. Reflect upon the world, its condition, its needs. Reflect upon the power of Jesus Christ to meet those needs. The devil says no. The Spirit of God says yes. Our Father in heaven, I pray for these who are standing before Thee tonight. And I thank You for each one of them, and I pray this prayer of dedication for them. I pray, first of all, that You'll give them a hunger for Thy Word, that as newborn babes they would desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they might grow thereby. And secondly, I pray that You'll make them fervent in prayer. Make prayer warriors out of these who have stood before Thee tonight. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the night watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Dear God, put in their hearts to pour out their hearts before Thee. Then I pray for obedient lives, knowing that Jesus said, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. I pray that You'll make them fruitful witnesses for Jesus Christ all the days of their life. We know Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing. Then I pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, knowing that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, that they might walk in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then I pray for protection from Satan. We know that we must be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then, dear God, I pray that Thou wilt multiply their lives, that they will go and make disciples among all nations, that they'll be used to raise up the foundations of many generations. That a little one shall become a thousand. That their lives will be multiplied around this world, and that their lives will be used to make an impact for Christ in their generation. You may be seated. And now, Lord, I pray for us all as we reflect upon our position before Thee, and thank You for this little time of fellowship we've had here tonight, to consider the claims of Jesus Christ on our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who stood, I would like to have you turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And beside verse 23, mark today's date. Is this the 13th? November the 13th. I'd like to have you jot that down beside verse 23 and just put Glen Eyrie or the NAV conference or something to remind you of this place, so that there will be a record of this date and this place when that verse became yours. Where Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. November the 13th, NAV conference. And every time you read past that passage, you can think of the fact that your life is dedicated to Christ to be used in any way that he sees fit.